All right. This morning we begin what I hope will be an enlightening and inspiring deep dive into the prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17. I think I mentioned to y'all last time that this is a section of the scripture that's always intrigued me. You know, this chapter, you know, of the prayer of Jesus, and it's something that I've really always wanted to do kind of an extensive study on. Which I've never done before. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next weeks. Okay. I don't know how long it's going to take, really. But I think it's going to be real beneficial, really, because, you know, as with everything, Jesus is the prototype of humanity as God intends it to be. Okay. So we look to Jesus and we want to imitate him in the way that he lived and what he did and the way he thought and the way he spoke, but especially in the way that he prayed. You know, I think, you know, obviously he is the ultimate example of humanity praying and being in connection with God the Father through a life of prayer. And so we're going to this morning, you know, I've labeled this just an introduction to the prayer of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at the prayer life of Jesus, and then specifically at this prayer here. And I really think that this prayer gives us more than anything else, a glimpse into this prayer gives us a glimpse into the heart and into the mission of Jesus, because, you know, it comes at the end of the farewell discourse. And it's interesting when it was kind of a pattern for, you know, for rabbis, for teachers who had disciples, for leaders of Israel, that at the end of their life, when they knew the end was near, they would kind of give final instructions to their disciples, and then would close out the final instructions with a prayer that kind of wraps up things. You know, even Moses, you know, at the end of Deuteronomy, when he gives kind of final instructions to Israel, he ends that with a prayer that's a couple of chapters long, which, you know, where he you know, prays for, you know, the mission that what God began in and through him to be completed in Israel, plays a blessing on the nation. And we see that kind of the same thing here with Jesus. And so in a lot of ways, this prayer in John 17 is a summary of much of what we've seen in the Gospel of John. Jesus kind of summarizing in prayer form what his mission and his purpose was. And so as we get into it, we'll hopefully see a lot of that. And so, but the main thing is we just want to see Jesus praying. You know, we want to grow in our prayer life by looking at Jesus and how he prayed, and to be empowered in that prayer life by looking to Jesus, because Jesus clearly was empowered by the way that he prayed to the Father. Now, one of the unmissable characteristics of Jesus and his life, when we read the Gospels, is that he was a man of prayer. Okay, which is kind of interesting when you think about it. And we're going to explore this question a little bit later this morning and as we go on. Is, you know, why would God need to pray? Jesus is God incarnate, right? You know, why would he need to pray? He's asking himself for stuff. He's asking his Father. You know, it seems like God would be able to just think it or desire it or whatever, will it, and it would be so. But clearly Jesus did not do that. His life was formed, and his ministry was really characterized by a prayerful connection to God the Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, one of the questions I want us to explore is, you know, why was that? Because if it's true for him, then it's certainly true for us, the necessity of a lifestyle of prayer, of being connected to the Father in that way. And so, you know, repeatedly the Gospels narrate times when Jesus would pray, especially at crucial points in his ministry. Now, Luke's gospel probably does the most extensive job of reporting the times of prayer with Jesus. And so I've kind of read through that, and I've highlighted some points in Luke's gospel where we see Jesus praying. So let's begin by looking at those examples. If that's an extra handout, can I get that? Just in case I need to look at it for something. Thank you. All right. So the first mention of Jesus praying was at his baptism, which is Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." All right, so immediately from this passage, we see some essential characteristics of the prayer life of Jesus. The first thing that we see is as he was praying, what happened? As he was praying, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. All right, so did Jesus, you know, before his baptism, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit? Was this his first receiving of the Holy Spirit? Was that his baptism when it came on him like a dove? What do you think? No, it wasn't first. No, you know, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit right from his birth. That's the only way that was possible for him to live 30 years up until this point, a sinless life. He couldn't have done it without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so, no, Jesus didn't receive the Holy Spirit at his baptism, the Spirit made himself visibly present, not for the sake of Jesus, but so that those around Jesus, including John the Baptist, could see that he was being identified as someone who was specially endowed by God, by the Holy Spirit. In fact, John said, that he was told ahead of time that the person you see the Holy Spirit come on in this way is the one who God is sending, is the Messiah. And so Jesus was identified by the Holy Spirit coming on him in this way by John the Baptist and by others who witnessed the baptism. And plus that it was a very visible evidence marking the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. That's when his public ministry started, is after he was baptized, the Spirit came on him, and then he went off into the wilderness to be tested. And then he started his public ministry of proclamation and demonstration that the kingdom of God was at hand. But in regard to prayer, this first mention of Jesus shows us something really interesting. Let's just read it again. Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." So what this account also shows us is what happened when Jesus prayed. The Holy Spirit came on him, but he was connected with the Holy Spirit. He basically was connected through the Holy Spirit with his Father in heaven. There was kind of a bond, you know, there was a tangible sort of connection that happened as Jesus prayed, the Holy Spirit, and then connecting him with the Father. And then what happened? You know, when we think about prayer, you know, we think about talking to God, right? And talking to God is an essential component of prayer. But what happened when Jesus talked with God here? So Jesus prayed, and then God did what? Spoke back to him. You know, God, and a voice came from heaven. "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And so immediately from the prayer life of Jesus, we see that prayer is a form of communication with God. It's an active conversation with God. It's not just Jesus talking to God. It's God talking back to Jesus. So prayer should involve listening along with speaking. I think that's something that we all could learn immediately about from the prayer life of Jesus, is that, you know, honestly, we should probably spend as much time in our prayer life listening as we do talking. But that's rarely the case, probably. You know, that's the hardest thing to train ourselves to do. It's a lot easier to talk to God. And because usually when we do so, we're asking him for things, right? We're asking him to do stuff. We're asking him for things instead of just listening for in this case, you know, it wasn't even instruction. It was just an encouragement for the son in his identity. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. You know, at this point, Jesus hadn't done anything in his ministry. You know, he had, but the God, Father was pleased in him. You know, he was the pleased with him, not because of necessarily who Jesus was, but because of who the Father is, the love of the Father being confirmed here for the Son in a very sort of tangible way. And
Let's come
so,
up there.
huh? Is what?
Maybe
Draw my son. Love
All right. All right. You're going to get me crying here.
Jesus
Oh,
didn't.
that's really sweet,
Yeah.
man. Thank you.
See, Jesus didn't initiate here, though.
It's very
Jesus
obvious.
didn't speak first. I mean, it's not like he's praying. I mean, he's being baptized.
Well, no, it
So
says he prayed. It says when all the people
yeah.
were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, now
Okay.
we don't have the content of the prayer is not given to us, which is
Mm-hmm.
actually the case in most of the times it's said that Jesus prayed. We're not really given what he prayed. It's just the fact that he prayed. That's what's so unique about John 17. It's a whole chapter of hearing what Jesus actually prayed. And there's some other examples too, but that's by far the longest one and
And the
most.
heavens were open, they were pressed.
Yeah. So you know, and so you know, I think what this shows us is that a lifestyle of prayer cultivates a lifestyle of conversation with God, and that's what we want to have. We want to have a lifestyle of conversation with God, of just being very comfortable and asking of God of, and listening to his reply of you know, of speaking and listening. Because yeah, you know, I appreciate my identity as my father's son, and I appreciate what he just said. But you know, what kind of relationship would we have if I was his son only in stature, or just by the fact that he, you know, he and mom gave birth to me, if there wasn't an active conversation, if there wasn't a relationship between us in our life, it wouldn't be much of a, you know, there just wouldn't, there would be no intimacy, there would be no power in that. And so that's what prayer is. Prayer is, you know, taking this inherent relationship we have with God because he loves us and he's well pleased with us just because of, you know, who we are and the fact that he is love. And then it takes it to a whole new level by cultivating a lifestyle of conversation which brings about intimacy with him. We're not going to talk about this much this week. We'll talk about it more next week. But one of the you know, one of the key essential benefits of prayer is it fosters intimacy with God. You know, because conversation, connectedness fosters intimacy. You know, one of the most important things that Catherine and I ever did in terms of our intimacy with each other was when we, you know, when we made a commitment to just start praying together and praying, you know, it really drew us together and made us closer because we prayed with each other. That's just the nature of prayer. It's something that that supernaturally cultivates intimacy. And so what we want to do is we want to cultivate that intimacy that we inherently have with our Father in heaven. All right, so like I said, you know, this passage doesn't really show us what Jesus prayed. It just tells us that he did pray, and that's what makes John 17 so important. All right, now the next thing we see about the prayer life of Jesus is that he prayed often, you know, and he would separate himself from the crowds to do so. All right, the next passage, Luke 5:15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Luke 9:18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" All right, so clearly there was a personal and a private aspect of Jesus' prayer life. You know, over and over again, we're told that he withdrew from the crowds, like in John, when after he fed the 5,000 and they wanted to make him king by force, it says, what did he do? He withdrew from the crowd. So he went up on a mountain and just prayed to be able to be alone with God. And so that's an important aspect of Jesus' prayer life that we see is that he would remove himself from the hustle and bustle of the activity of his ministry in order to connect with his Father in heaven. Now, it said, in that second one that we read, it said he wasn't totally alone. His disciples were with him, but clearly they were away from the crowds. And it was in one of those moments that they actually came to him, which we're going to read next. The passage after next, and asked him to teach them how to pray.
That's the opposite of what worldly ears do.
Right. Yeah. Well, so, you know, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the sinner. You know, one of them stands up in public for everybody to see. You know, the other one just kind of humbles himself before the Lord in private, and, you know, just kind of to himself. And Jesus commends which one. Yeah. So, you know, it's, you know, I think any powerful public ministry, if it's going to be sustained over time and to remain faithful and true to the purpose and plan of God, has to be sustained by a private prayer life. You know, whether it be a preacher, whether it be somebody just serving, you guys going off to do your mission work. I mean, that's not possible without sustaining it in your relationship with God. I mean, we just don't have it in us to do that and do it, you know, do it consistently over time with faithfulness to the purpose and plan of God without his help. And so that's, you know, what prayer does is it connects us with the person of God and the empowering presence of God and just strengthen us for that. And again, we'll see that in Jesus as well. All right. So now Jesus also prayed when there were important decisions at hand that had to be made. The next passage, Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Okay, so not only did he separate himself, but he prayed all night long. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and did what? He chose the 12. All right, probably one of the most important decisions that he ever had to make. Did I not put that passage on there? Sorry, y'all. Luke 6:12-13. For future reference, I'll read it again. Luke 6:12-13. I saw Robin over there looking quizzical. Mm-hmm. All right, wait a minute. My page is defective. All right, so Luke 6:12-13. One of those days when Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them who he designated as apostles. So in those private times of prayer, Jesus gained insight and wisdom for the task at hand. The task at hand in this case was to call, you know, to choose 12, because there was always more disciples around Jesus than just the 12, right? But the 12 were specially called and set apart and were going to be the apostles. Interestingly, one of those was Judas. And so God led him to choose the 12. God led him to choose Judas. All right. Now, clearly, his disciples witnessed the essential aspect of prayer to Jesus' ministry, his mission, and his life. Luke 11:1, which is on your page. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" All right, now we call this what? The Lord's Prayer. But, you know, more accurately, it's really the disciples' prayer, because it's not what Jesus was praying. John 17 is what Jesus was praying. This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. Not that Jesus didn't pray in this way, but really it's, you know, the disciples' prayer is what. But this prayer does teach us a whole lot about the nature of prayer. You know, it teaches us first and foremost to exalt and to magnify God. It teaches us to align ourselves in prayer with God's purpose, which is the coming of his kingdom. Which is his good rule. It teaches us dependence on God for our daily sustenance. It teaches us to align ourselves with his character, you know, in this case, his mercy and forgiveness. You know, that's one of the things that we often miss when we think about prayer. When we spend time in fellowship with God in prayer, it forms his character in us. It forms who he is. It establishes his character in us. And then finally, it teaches us to depend upon God for daily provision and also for protection from our adversary. And so, that's what Jesus taught his disciples how to pray and what it shows us about prayer. Now, next, Jesus prayed to be strengthened by God to complete his mission. All right, that's Luke 22, verse 39. This is the prayer of at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now, this prayer, like I said, is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his arrest. And so, we rightly think of this as a prayer of obedience, all right? Because what's he asking for here? You know, he knows that the cross is going to be coming in hours, all right? And he's asking the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me." Mm. You know, so he wasn't a lunatic. I mean, he wasn't a masochist. You know, he knew that there was going to be great personal pain involved in what was going to be happening in the next hours. And he says, "Lord, if there's any way for this to be done without me having to drink from this cup of suffering, please let it be so." But he ends it famously by saying, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And so, what this is, it's a prayer for strength to be obedient to his Father's will and purpose. Jesus needed to be helped by God in his obedience to the purpose and plan of the cross. And so he was praying to the Father to strengthen him for what lay ahead in the coming hours. And the Father answered that prayer. How? Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And he needed that strength because he was in anguish, so much so that he sweated blood.
Even though he was strengthened.
Right. Yeah. Strength
doesn't mean making it easy.
Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Right. So, this garden prayer is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, but interestingly, not in John's. What's in John is the prayer that we have in John 17, which was also prayed by Jesus in the hours right before his arrest. All right. So does that mean that the gospels don't agree with each other? One has, the three record, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record prayer in the garden. John records the prayer that we have in John 17. And I say, no, that's not what it means. That means that they're not in agreement with each other. Remember that we said in the introduction to John that it seems like one of John's purposes in writing his gospel, which came much later than the other three, was to sort of fill in some of the blanks about Jesus' ministry, to kind of make sure that the story was told of things that the other gospels don't necessarily mentioned. And I think that's what is happening here. He didn't need to record the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he was there to witness it, because it had already been recorded. But what hadn't been recorded was the prayer that was prayed before that. And so one of the prayers happened in the garden, but before that there was this other prayer in chapter 17, which is really quite a different prayer, because in the prayer in John 17, Jesus isn't asking for strength, Okay, he's not really asking for help to be obedient to what God is having him to do. He's praying in a much more global sense for the for the purpose of God to go forth and to be completed through his disciples and through us, who would be the church. And so we'll see all that as we get into this. But we speculated, because remember when the farewell discourse starts, they're in the upper room. It's after the Last Supper. Judas leaves the scene to go betray Jesus. He's there with the other disciples. He starts it in the farewell gospel, and then it says, "Come, let us leave," about halfway through. But then he keeps on talking, and we said, "Well, we speculated that perhaps they." They went over to the temple, and it was in the temple that he gave the rest of the farewell discourse. And that's probably where this prayer of John 17 would have happened. Jesus standing in the temple courts and praying this before they left to go over to the garden. In fact, after Jesus finished praying, the beginning of John 18 records this on the bottom of that first page, John 18:1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. So really, the timeline fits in perfectly with the Garden of Gethsemane prayer recorded in the Synoptics. They left the Jerusalem proper, went out to cross the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, and then and that's where he prayed the prayer that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right, so... other than the fact that they came in close proximity to one another, the prayer in Jerusalem, it's in John 17, and the Garden of Gethsemane prayer in the Synoptics, there's not a whole lot of similarity between the two, and we'll see that as we go along. All right, so what can we see then from the examples of prayer life, Jesus' prayer life in Luke? So turn up to the back of your first page. I listed them there for you, the characteristics of Jesus' prayer life seen in the Gospel of Luke. All right, that's I'm probably missing, and this isn't obviously a comprehensive list, but this is what we can pull out of those passages that we just read. All right, the first is that prayer for Jesus formed a point of connection between him and his Father in heaven through the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, so there was intimacy, there was fellowship, there was connection that happened between Jesus and his Father as he prayed through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who connected the two, the Father in heaven and the Son on the earth. Number two, prayer for Jesus. You just took a picture of that?
Yes.
Okay. Prayer for Jesus.
I do it all the time.
Okay. Was all right, number two, prayer for Jesus was not just talking to God. It also involved hearing God's voice. So prayer is not just it's speaking, it's listening, it's conversation. Number three, Jesus' prayer life was frequently carried out in private when he was separated from the crowds. Now, where was his ministry? His ministry was primarily to the crowds, right? So his private prayer life equipped and empowered him for his public ministry. That's an important principle for anybody involved in public ministry. Number four, Jesus prayed to receive insight and wisdom when he faced important decisions, as with calling the disciples, the apostles. Number five, Jesus' prayer life showed his reverence and devotion to the Father. Number six, Jesus' prayer life showed his dependence upon the Father, because what does prayer do? What, when we pray, what are we showing? We're showing God that we trust in him. We're saying that it's worthwhile for me to spend my time humbling myself before God in heaven, that I'm depending upon him. And it's interesting, I just find it fascinating. And it's a principle that we've seen all throughout John's gospel, right? Jesus said, I can do nothing without the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. Well, how did he do and hear what the Father was up to? How did he have that connection? Well, it was through prayer. He depended upon the Father. And if Jesus, God the Son, if God incarnate had to depend upon the Father in heaven in prayer, how much more do we have to? Mm-hmm. Number seven, Jesus' prayer life helped to form his Father's character in him. You know, so that's an essential component of prayer. Being connected to God intimately like that helps to form us in God's image. For our sake, it conforms us to the image of God's Son. Prayer, being connected to God. You know, it takes God to know God. It takes God to have his character formed in us. And when we connect with God, that's what happens. And then number eight, Jesus prayed to be strengthened for obedience to the Father's purpose and plan. And we need to be strengthened for obedience as well, right? Of course we do. All right, now that brings us to the question that I asked everyone the last couple of weeks to be thinking about. All right, and that question is, why did Jesus pray? They don't need to answer necessarily right now because we're just thinking, and we're actually going to spend the next couple of months answering this question. All right. Now, in asking that question, I shouldn't say we're going to spend the next couple. We're going to see the next couple of months getting inspired by why Jesus prayed. Okay. Now, in asking that question, I'm not really looking for what Jesus prayed for. I'm not really looking for the content of his prayer. I'm looking for, why did he pray? Now, we tend to think about prayer as asking God for things, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, asking him to move in certain ways or to do certain things or to give us certain things or to, you know, do things for, even when we're not praying selfishly, when we're praying for other people, we're asking God to do something, right? Usually for those other people. Well, you know, Jesus was God incarnate. You know, couldn't he just declare something to be so? Mm-hmm. And it would be. Yeah, he told the sea to be still and it was. He called to Lazarus to come out of the grave, and he did. And yet, he prayed to his Father in heaven before doing that. You know, it was almost like his lifestyle of prayer, his connection to the Father in heaven gave him the authority to be able to speak to the waves that they be still. And literally, we're going to look at this later. You know, there are three prayers that we've seen so far in John where the content of Jesus' prayer is given to us. One of those is at the tomb of Lazarus. We hear Jesus praying, you know, what he prayed when he called Lazarus forth from the grave. Why did Jesus pray? Well, there's several answers to that question that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. Now, the first one I want to focus on today, it involves a principle regarding the authority of mankind on the earth. All right. Now, to illustrate that principle, I want to look at a story from Daniel. All right. So the next passage on your page, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, I don't see too many kids named Xerxes these days. Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, remember, Daniel was a prophet of the exile. Him and all the other wise young men were taken exile when Jerusalem was sacked, carried off to Babylon, and there, you know, he was was a prophet to Israel. And we know, reading the story of Daniel, it was pretty remarkable his life there. And so it's saying that that he was reading the scripture, and in this case, the prophetic scripture written by Jeremiah. And realized from that scripture that God had declared that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, at this point, at the time of Daniel 9, when he realized this, the Jerusalem had been desolate for about 50 years. Okay, so it was 50 years into the 70-year period where God said it would, had declared in the scripture that it would be so. So Daniel could have easily thought, only 20 years to go. Let's buckle down and, you know, just make it through this next 20 years and God's going to make it happen. But that's not what he did. He didn't just sit back and wait for the word of God to be fulfilled. Look at verse 3. Okay, so as soon as he realized it from the scripture that God had said 70 years, 50 years into it, he said, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So instead of waiting for God to do what God said he would do, Daniel began to pray. Now, he did so because Daniel realized a principle of prayer and a principle of authority on the earth, the foundation of which is seen in the prayer life of Jesus. But it's also found in a couple, of, you know, more simply, probably in a couple of Psalms, the next two passages, Psalm 115, verse 16. It says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. All right, so everything belongs to God, but God has given the earth to mankind. In other words, he's given authority on the earth to mankind. Psalm 8:6 says the same thing. It says, you know, you made them, the them in context here is humankind. You made humans rulers over the works of your hand. You put everything under their feet. All right, so God, by virtue of being the creator, is absolutely sovereign over all. He has authority over everything. Okay, his you know, he's sovereign as creator. But these passages make it clear that in his sovereignty, he delegated responsibility and authority for the earth to who?
Us,
the humankind. Now, of course, that authority was usurped and stolen by God's adversary at the fall. You know, with help from Adam. Eve gets blamed for it, but it's really Adam who's responsible, was responsible, okay?
Careful.
So, you know, men readily blame Eve for it, but it's Adam who handed over that authority to God's adversary. But the principle remained. The principle is the delegation of authority on the earth to human beings. Now, that what that means is that in order for God's will and purpose to be accomplished on the earth, human beings who have authority over the earth must come into agreement with it. Yeah, what's that? Yeah, how's it working out, right? So who's falling down on their job? who's not a more positive way to say that is who, you know, needs to, or let me think of a most positive way to say that. What's the potential and possibility then if we take up our authority that we've been given by God in terms of ruling the earth?
Change.
Right. I mean, yes. And if change isn't happening, If the world is out of kilter in terms of the will of God, it's out of kilter because we've not come into agreement with the will of God in order for it to be established.
That goes back to what you were talking about prayer. I think Jesus' prayer was meant to be instructional for us to affect change in the
Yes. Yeah. You know, so that
for his kingdom.
Yes, it is instructional to us in terms of the importance of prayer and bearing fruit for the kingdom. But it was also shows us something more than that. It shows us that Jesus, who was God incarnate, but was also fully man as a human being on the earth, coming into agreement with the will of God, was able to establish something on the earth and to wrestle back this authority that had been usurped. And to give it back to us who are in him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he defeated Satan, you know, and took back the authority that Satan usurped not for, you know, Satan still has that authority because he's still prince of the earth in this already but not yet dimension that we're in right now. But for those in him, we do have that authority restored because he restored it for us. And in him, it's been restored to us. All right. So, you know, that's so I'll say it again. You know, what this means is that in order for God's will and purpose to be accomplished on the earth, human beings who have authority over the earth must come into agreement with that will and purpose. Now, that's something actually that's kind of difficult for us to believe. That, you know, is this really necessary? You know, and there's doctrine about the sovereignty of God that misses out on this important concept. And the important concept is something that goes hand in hand with the sovereignty of God, and that is the responsibility of human beings as those to whom the authority over the earth has been delegated by God in his sovereignty. You know, we think that God's sovereign and he's going to make happen whatever he wants to make happen. Well, yes, he is sovereign, but he's delegated authority over the earth to us, which means that in order for what he wants to happen to actually happen on the earth, we have to come into agreement with it. And the way that we do that is in prayer. You know, going back to the story of Daniel, you know, God's sovereign purpose was to restore Jerusalem after 70 years. Now, wouldn't that have happened without Daniel's prayer? Well, maybe, but it wouldn't have. But unless some other human being came into agreement with that purpose, it wouldn't have happened, even though God sovereignly desired for it to happen. It was the will of God. And so Jesus' prayer life is a demonstration of this same principle. You know, the essential importance of human prayer aligning with God's will in order for God's purpose to be carried out on the earth. You know, so this dynamic between God's sovereignty and our responsibility is to me, I find it to be a fascinating dynamic. You know, in regard to matters on the earth, God's sovereignty and our responsibility have to work hand in hand, precisely because God has delegated responsibility and authority to us over this realm in which we live.
Now when Jesus comes back, is God taking back that responsibility? Is it still going
to
be out?
Well, he's coming back to rule in another way. You know, then all of his adversaries will all be defeated and, you know, everything's going to be renewed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, it's going to be a totally different dynamic. You know, the reason that, you know, we have to come into agreement with God's will and purpose now in the already but not yet is the fact that, you know, there's two competing realms of authority. There's the realm of the kingdom, and then there's the prince of the earth. And those two are diametrically opposed to each other and combating one another. God's will and purpose is being opposed by someone who does have authority and power. Now, when Jesus comes back, that realm of authority that opposes God's will and purpose in his kingdom is going to be done away with. And then, you know, we come into the fullness of everything that the kingdom has promised of God's good rule. This God's sovereignty and our responsibility, you know, like I said, they work hand in hand. You know, our responsibility doesn't diminish God's sovereignty, nor does God's sovereignty diminish our responsibility. What it means is that the will of God will not be manifest on the earth during this season, during this age, unless his people come into agreement with that will. Now, like I said, we do that in prayer. Now, this is true in our lives, and it was true in the life of Jesus. You know, that's why one of the central items of the Lord's Prayer, when they said, teach us to pray, and one of the central items in that prayer is what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's praying for God's will. It's coming to an agreement on the earth for God's will in heaven to be executed on the earth. That's us exercising our responsibility to come into agreement with God's will and purpose. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so important. One of the reasons, anyway. And so, we as those who have responsibility over the earth have to come into agreement with God's will in order for it to be established on the earth as it is in heaven.
Well, it seems like, that just be a basic prayer. Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come here on earth.
That's about as basic as it gets, right? I think we'll see. We'll see from Jesus. We need to be praying for the same things that he's, the whole point, we need to be praying the same things that he prayed. Mm-hmm. And my point is, all right, if he, God incarnate, who is also fully human, had to be praying this, then we should follow his example. And the things that Jesus prayed for, we should be praying for all the more. And the thing, the reasons he prayed are the reasons that we pray.
Mm-hmm.
So, now, repeatedly in John's gospel, we've seen the almost unbelievable promise of prayer, right? That if we pray in the name of Jesus, according to his purpose and character, that's what we said, praying in the name of Jesus means praying in accordance with the person and the purpose and the character of Jesus, then God the Father is going to do what? Give us what we pray for. Period. All right, so how can we know that we're praying according to God's will? That's a good question, right? Mm-hmm. We want to be praying in accordance with the will of God. How do we know my will's not getting in the way? How do we know that my self-orientation's not getting in the way? How do I know that I'm praying according to God's will? How do I know that I'm praying in Jesus' name according to the character and purpose of Jesus for the earth and for me? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah, we all have. All right, back to Daniel. All right. So, there's no more scriptures there. I'm getting ready to tell you part of it. Okay, there's multiple answers. I'm going to give you the first part of it today. We'll talk about the next part of it next week or the week after. All right, so what did Daniel do? Upon realizing the will of God was to restore Israel after 70 years, Jerusalem, Daniel did what? He began to pray in agreement with the scripture. The scripture said 70 years. The desolation is going to be over. And so Daniel started praying. How? That the desolation would be over in 70 years. In 20 more years. He began to pray in agreement with the sovereign word of God. And so the principle is clear. The surest way for us to pray in agreement with God and his will is to pray the scriptures, to pray what we see in scripture. All right, maybe next week or the week after, if I remember, I went, I've got a sheet that's got all of, well, at least I add to it as I find new ones, but it's got most of the, it's a pretty extensive list of all the prayers that are given in the New Testament. And so it's a great tool for praying the scriptures. If we pray the scriptures, there's prayers all throughout the scripture. John 17 is one of the main prayers of scripture, but Paul's got prayers in every one of his letters. He's got prayers for the church. And so one of the best ways that we can pray and knowing that we're praying in accordance with the will of God is to pray the prayers of scripture, to pray what scripture prays. To pray it for ourselves, to pray it for the church, and they're powerful prayers. And so we can be sure that when we're praying the scripture, that we're praying in accordance with God's will. Daniel prayed to God what he found in the scripture. Lord, your word says that you will restore Jerusalem. For your name's sake, do what you promised to do. Now, whenever we pray the scripture, we can be confident that we're praying in accordance with the will of God. There's no better way to be sure that we are than to be praying the scripture. And now the best way to pray the scriptures is to pray using the prayers of scripture. That's why I want us to abide in John 17. To spend some time really soaking it in. Because in this particular prayer of scripture, we get to see more than any place else how Jesus prayed. You know, we want to learn from his prayer. Mm. We want to be inspired by his prayer life. We want to be powerful and effective instruments of God's will and his purpose on the earth through prayer. Mm-hmm. And we want to look to the great example that we've been given, who is the person of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's just finish this morning by reading Jesus' prayer in John 17. Now, it can be broken down into three distinct parts, and this is a separate sheet. So, you know, I encourage you to just have it handy in your Bible so that you can be reading it over and over again over the next couple of months. So, three distinct parts. The first part, Jesus prays to be glorified. Now, so basically what he's praying is to, you know, Jesus, in order to become incarnate, he did what? He left the glory that he had always had with the Father in heaven in order to humble himself to become a human being. And so what he's praying here is, all right, I'm getting ready to leave the earth and coming back to you, Father, return me to the glory that I had with you before the beginning. Now, he's not doing that in a selfish way, because he says that the reason I want you to glorify me in this way is so that you will be glorified. Because Jesus is always interested in the Father being glorified through him. But he says here, what he prays is that the way that the Father would be glorified is for him to be glorified. Mm-hmm. And then he prays for us, the way that for him to be glorified is for us to be glorified. We'll get into that later. All right, so that's the first part of the prayer, praying to be glorified. Second part of the prayer is Jesus praying for his disciples who he's had spent his time in with during his days on the earth. So mm-hmm. It's specifically for those who are going to be given the responsibility of carrying his message out to the world. He's praying for those particular people. And then the third part of the prayer, he's praying for their disciples, for us, for the church, for everyone who would believe in him through their message. And so he covers it all. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for us, the church at large, for as long as the church will be around. All right, so let's just read this together and we'll pray it together. John 17:1. And hopefully these words become really, really ingrained in us over the coming weeks. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Okay, those first three verses we could spend the next 2 months on. Mm-hmm. That's so rich, because like I said, it's like a summary of everything that we've seen so far in John, what his mission, his purpose was, okay? "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. And I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." It's so rich. "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That last part blows me away probably more than anything else, because what Jesus is praying for us there is that the love that God the Father has for Jesus would be in us, that we would love Jesus the way that God the Father loves him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that could be a prayer for us every day of our lives, that would be so, and we would be coming into agreement. You know, if we pray that we would love Jesus the way the Father loves Jesus, then that prayer is going to be answered, because it's totally in accordance with his name, with his will and his purpose. And this whole prayer is rich with those things. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the prayer of Jesus. We thank you that everything that he's prayed here, we know will be so because he's prayed it on our behalf. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds, Lord, to be inspired by this prayer, to take it into our heart and to be transformed, to be changed by it, Lord, to have our prayers formed by the way that Jesus prayed, by the way that Scripture prays. Lord, just bring us into alignment with your will and purpose, that we might be those who take up the authority that we've been given by you, so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We pray this in the awesome and the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.